But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? In an effort to try to break this text down a little bit and help us see what's in there, to outline Jesus' argument, I've divided it into the two sections, the five witnesses that are for Jesus and five attitudes that are against Jesus. First, the witnesses for Jesus. The first witness that Jesus calls is John the Baptist. Verses 33 through 35, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John, and again he's speaking about John the Baptist, was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Earlier in the book of John, the scripture, when it's talking about John the Baptist, it says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. John the Baptist was the one who said, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. John also declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John faithfully testified to the true identity of Jesus. The works of Jesus were the second witness that he called upon. Verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works the Father has given me to finish, the very works I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. What works is Jesus referring to? Well, so far in this gospel, we've witnessed the water turned into wine by Jesus. We've witnessed the signs he performed at the Passover. And then he healed the royal official's dying son. And then he healed the lame man. There's many other works that are to come in John's gospel. And all of these works were evidence claiming or confirming the claims of Jesus. And they make it very clear to see who Jesus really is. The third witness Jesus referred to was the Father. Verses 37 and 38, and the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And even though John's gospel doesn't record the baptism of Jesus, many of you will remember what Matthew, Mark, and Luke record. When Jesus came out of the water, there was a voice from heaven, the Father saying, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus points to the fact that these Pharisees couldn't hear the Father's voice because they really didn't love him. Jesus points to the testimony of the Father as another proof of his authority as the Messiah. Jesus also calls on the scriptures. They're the fourth witness that Jesus provides. The scriptures that he would be referring to were certainly the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of which today we know as the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written by over 30 different authors across 1,500 years. And yet all of the Old Testament points to one person, one amazing story of God's redemption, his rescue plan of coming to save us from our sins. It all points to Jesus. Jesus was emphatic that the Old Testament was yet another proof that he was who he said he was, that he was God's one and only Son. Last in the list of witnesses is Moses. And this is a witness that the Pharisees would be extremely familiar with. Jesus calls on Moses because Moses was God's faithful servant who, if you'll recall, delivered the Israelites from Egypt. And then he led those Israelites and was the lawgiver during their wandering in the desert for 40 years. Moses was responsible for writing several of the earliest books of the New Testament, or of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote them. And as Jesus has just stated, Moses in those books was writing about Jesus. These witnesses provided rock solid evidence against the accusations of the Pharisees. They all pointed the true identity of this carpenter from Nazareth. And as you know, the Pharisees couldn't see the truth that was standing before them. The second portion of Jesus' response to these Pharisees are barriers that blinded these Pharisees. I'd call these attitudes against Jesus. The first is an attitude on the part of the Pharisees to where there was a refusal of Jesus' offer. It's captured in verse 40, and Jesus charges the Pharisees with failing to come to him for eternal life. It's not that they couldn't come, but they wouldn't come. They refused. Their refusal is rooted in a sinful, stubborn pride. One of the most famous teachers of the Pharisees was a rabbi named Hillel. Hillel said that the way to eternal life was through the study of God's law. He said that the more study comes more life. And that if a man gains for himself words of the law, he's gained for himself life in the world to come. So their hope was in their knowledge. And because they thought they knew the truth, they refused the way, the truth, and the life that stood before them. Secondly, the Pharisees had a repulsion of God's love. Verse 42 shows that Jesus called out the fact that these religious leaders did not have the love of God in their hearts. Who alone but God can know the heart of man? Jesus was able to discern this, and while they claimed to have love for God, Jesus showed them that their love was counterfeit. They were actually repulsing God's love. They believed that their external actions brought them eternal life, and there was sufficient for the evidence of their love for God. But Jesus was able to perceive their internal arrogance, an attitude of sin that blinded them from actually recognizing their long-awaited Messiah. Verse 43 shows us the third attitude that Jesus revealed in these men, and that was their rejection of God's Son. Earlier in the Gospel, John says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The religious leaders denied the authority of Christ, the words of Christ, the works of Christ, and the light of Christ. And their unbelief kept them in the darkness, which actually they loved, because their deeds were evil. These Pharisees rejected God's Son. Next in the list is their reception of man's glory. Verse 44 points to the ironic willingness of these Pharisees to receive and to accept the authority and praise of others. Likely men who agreed with their interpretation and their perspective on the scriptures. They praised and protected tradition rather than pursuing and promoting truth. Again, it's not that they didn't have the ability to see the true identity of Jesus. It's that sin deceived them into placing emphasis on man's word rather than on God's word. Finally, we can note in verse 47, Jesus calls out their resentment of his words, these words of truth. The indignation that they conveyed at the claims of Christ revealed the unbelief in their hearts, and their pride had poisoned their souls. The words of Jesus are words of life, yet they would not believe it. In fact, because of his words, they were plotting to kill the author of life. Jesus knows the hearts of men, so he was clearly able to see the wicked attitudes that they had against him. This passage that we've read today is fairly sobering. It's a stinging rebuke from Jesus to the Pharisees. But as believers, we can take a different perspective on the words of Jesus and receive them as loving admonition. Because whenever we approach God, wherever we approach him, whenever we come before him in prayer or through his word, his truth can be made known to us if we're willing to examine our hearts and ask God to make our motives pure as we approach him. And so, with that in mind, I would ask us to consider five attitudes that help us to be able to witness Jesus, to be able to see Jesus. The first attitude that we as believers need is that of humility. It starts there. This is something that the Pharisees lacked. For us to witness or see Jesus in the scriptures, we need a humble heart. Jesus said of John the Baptist these words, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." What a statement. Yet, despite John's unique place in all of human history as the forerunner to Christ, this prophet knew his place in the greater story. Certainly, John must have wrestled somewhat with pride. But he knew the purpose of his life was not to amass his own disciples or to gloat in his own fame. John said, "Jesus must become greater. I must become less." We as his followers would do well to echo John's prayer in our prayers or as we read the scriptures, that we might pray, "Jesus, may you become greater in my life. May I become less." The scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." The scripture says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And when our attitude is humility, it's a really good place to begin as we're trying to hear and know the will of God. I would encourage you to ask God to give you a humble heart. Secondly, in addition to humility, we as humans are in desperate need of hope. We're easily swayed by our sins and our circumstances, and that we quickly worry and we quickly lose faith. Many times our prayers are depressing because of our lack of faith. We can take a lesson from the life of Moses. Despite all of his mistakes and the situations that he found himself in, he's remembered by the author in Hebrews in the Hall of Faith as the one who was looking ahead to his reward. That Moses persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Moses' heart was set on the promise, and his faith was locked on the hope that God would provide for him. When we approach the Lord through prayer, or we come to him in his precious word, we would do well to check our attitude to ensure it's an attitude of hope. Sometimes we watch the waves of the storm and our attitude is hopelessness. For the believer, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so when we rest on the hope of his promise, we'll see Jesus in our midst. And so I would encourage you, ask God to give you a hopeful heart. The third attitude that we as believers need to witness Jesus is receptivity. When it comes to reading God's word, sometimes our problem is that we approach the scriptures like the Pharisees. Their hearts were resistant, impenetrable, and cold when they read the sacred scriptures. Our hearts don't have to be like that because we have the Holy Spirit to empower us to see the light and the truth of Christ in the scriptures. We can taste, smell, touch, hear God's word. We can receive God's truth, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, because it all points to one person. It's all about Jesus. And as believers, we would do well to imitate the Berean Christians. Paul said they were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, because they received the scripture, the message, with great eagerness. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Having a receptive heart ensures us that we're not searching for confirmation for our own opinions, but we're searching for the truth of God wherever that leads us. If we come to God's word with an agenda, attempting to keep God inside of our safe boundary lines, then it will be difficult to receive what God has for us. However, when we're intentional about being open to what God has, whatever he has to say, a receptive heart will delight and detect God's truth. And God's truth brings peace. I would encourage us as a family of believers to ask God to give us receptive hearts. The fourth attitude is to be reflective. What does it mean to be reflective? Well, if you think about a mirror, whatever the mirror is pointed at, you see that object in the mirror. The same image is captured in the glass of the mirror. And so when our hearts are pointed to the truth of Christ, our hearts look like Jesus. The other side of that definition is that being reflective is being thoughtful or meditative. When we approach the Lord through prayer or we come to his living word, we would do well to stop and ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to slow down and meditate, to ponder and reflect and pause on the truth that he reveals to us in his word. Because we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so I would encourage you to ask Jesus to give you a reflective attitude. Lastly, I would encourage us that we need a reverent heart. When our attitude is respectful of the one it is to whom we are actually praying and praising, when our attitude is reverent toward the one who created us, the one who gives us every breath and every beat of your heart, when we pause to recognize his majesty, then we will understand the psalmist who said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Reverence is a feeling of profound awe and respect. And because he is holy, God arouses a feeling of reverence in those who worship and serve him. the writer of Hebrews said this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And so I would encourage you to ask God to give you a reverent heart. In all of these attitudes of the heart, we cannot do them in and of ourselves. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to grant us spiritual eyes. In the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And that's my prayer for you today. I pray that God would bring you to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of Himself. And that you would enter into Him, that you would delight in His presence, that you would be able to see His beauty on the throne of your life. And I pray that we, as a people of faith, that we would have a heart attitude of humility, of hope, of receptivity, of reflection and reverence, so that we can see and know Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, we would have life in His name. Let's pray. Lord, I would ask what I have just preached, that you would do those things in our hearts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is continually shaping us and sanctifying us to be like Jesus. And so help us to yield to the work of the Spirit in our lives. Help us to obey. And as we come into the recognition of who you are, I pray that we would change. And that the change that you're doing us in us is not just for us, but it's that we might be your ambassadors to in the places that you have set us. I pray that the lostness that we're surrounded with, this darkness in these neighborhoods that surround us, Lord, that you would use us as salt and light to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that there is life in Jesus. May we be faithful witnesses of your glory. Please empower us as a church, not for our sake, not for our glory, but for the glory of your name. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace to us. It's in your awesome name that we pray. Amen.